That is a very appropriate song to be led in with respect to the series that we have been involved with. We come now to the last lesson on Faith's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. God intended to bring a nation into this world through whom His Son, Jesus Christ, would come. The patriarchs were promised it. God fulfilled it. The family of Jacob, according to the estimate that's found there in the book of Genesis, with 70 there in number, went down into Egypt, and they would emerge as a people as numerous as sand by the seacoast or as the stars far above the stratosphere. In our study of Faith's Hall of Fame, we have indeed witnessed the birth of a nation. A nation to be founded upon principles of righteousness and holiness. A nation whose God was the Lord. A nation to bring Jesus here. They came through Egypt, hundreds of thousands strong. You read in the book of Exodus that 600,000 men on foot came up, not counting children. And while not completely disorganized, for the record tells you that they rose up in ranks to come out of Egypt, they were not yet fully organized until laws and statutes were codified at Mount Sinai. And then, after 40 years of wandering, the next generation will receive the promise of the land, the promised land, passing beyond the Jordan under the leadership of Joshua. So at last, the nation will receive its land, its home. All that shall remain is the promise of the seed, Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to meet a woman at Jericho, the gateway to God's new country for His children, Rahab by name, who will be in the bloodline of the Lord. And through her seed shall come ultimately Jesus Christ, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So this is the story of you and me. Make no mistake about that. For being among the redeemed, we can find ourselves then in the story of redemption. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 30, we read, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And there now in verse 31, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." True to form and true to character, the Hebrew writer gives us the abbreviated account, the abridgment, the short version of what happened. We want to look here at these accounts of faith in contrast with the faithlessness and godlessness of the people of the land, the Canaanites. And the stories are found in the book of Joshua, and since the book of Joshua tells us of Rahab, before it tells us of the fall of the city of Jericho, we're going to go ahead and start with her first. But before we do so, I want to make this observation, if I might. Let me share a reflection with you. Even as Moses was a deliverer, Joshua would serve as a deliverer as well. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 makes this connection. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And Joshua 3, verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Now the name Moses came to mean salvation. And so too is the name Joshua associated with salvation. It technically means that Jehovah is salvation. Joshua is Yeshua there in the Hebrew. Moses is Moshe in the Hebrew. Both of these are connected with salvation. And you can think too about the Greek equivalent for Joshua. What was that? That was none other than the name Jesus itself. For you recall there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that the angel had said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus, derived from Joshua, meant salvation. And I believe that perhaps a parallel can be then transferred to our lives today. Follow this, please. When Israel crossed the Red Sea, the Apostle Paul tells us that they were baptized into Moses, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. And the record there in the book of Exodus says that the Lord saved Israel that day. They were taken from a world of slavery and bondage and servitude and transported to a world of freedom, hope, deliverance, and liberation. But did this mean that they were saved so as to never ever be lost? Of course, we know better. Corpses littered the wilderness because of unbelief, complaining, and disobedience. But then Joshua takes the people over the Jordan into the promised land, which for the Christian today happens to be a type of heaven. We are heading towards our promised land as we walk by faith. So, as we make a connection, in water baptism, when performed biblically and scripturally, we are taken from a world of sin and transported to a world free of sin with respect to our condition. We've had our sins washed away. It is a new beginning. We have been freed from the slave whip and shackles of Satan. But we still live here in this world. So are we saved so as to never ever be lost? No. We have to believe to the saving of the soul. We must stay committed and dedicated to God's higher and holy ways. And if we do, then we shall indeed cross over our Jordan at death and receive heaven at the last, our promised land. And each step of the way, Jesus Christ is there to guide us and deliver us, even as Moses and Joshua were as saviors to the people. So is Jesus a savior, but Jesus is superior. He is higher and greater and nobler. For while Moses and Joshua saved the people physically, in Jesus we are saved spiritually and eternally. Here then, as we come to our study, we read of Rahab, a woman of faith, here in the book of Joshua. And her story is found there in the second chapter. Was this a perfect woman? Not at all. Not in the slightest. She was a woman with a checkered past. She had been a harlot. She had been, as it's put there in the colloquial language, turning tricks. And it's interesting that commentators and people today try to soften all of this, saying that, no, she was not really like a harlot. She was merely an innkeeper. No, Ladies and gentlemen, when the Bible says that she was a harlot, she was just that, a prostitute, a woman who traded kicks for cash and thrills for bills. Everywhere else, people accept the word as an accurate translation, but it is here alone where the attempt is made to contest it. But we don't have to do that. We don't have to polish it or whitewash it or sanitize it. She was a sinner saved by God's grace. She had to have faith. She had to repent of her harlotry and henceforth live a life of dedication to God and to God's law. But she emerged from the depths of depravity, as anybody can do so today. Now the spies came here probably thinking that, well, it's just the best place to avoid arousing suspicion. A few people, you see, would really have question marks above their heads. People would have known that many men showed up at her door as customers. And many who spotted men there would just soon turn away. The spies felt that they had their best chance of staying undercover. And they soon find themselves undercover of stalks of flax. Flax was often laid on roofs to dry out in the hot sun. It made for an ideal hiding spot, and so Rahab will hide them there. But though the spies may have never known this initially, and Rahab may not have known it, God had His hand in all of this. God had a plan for this woman right here, right now. For, oh, He saw something wonderful in her heart. God is guiding this providentially. Now the record tells us here in Joshua 2, verse 2, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof." Clearly, as you read through all of this then, that was a bald-faced lie. There's no need for anyone to excuse that or dress that up or to put a stamp of approval on it and make a case for situation ethics. A lie is a lie is a lie. And all liars will have their part where? All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire unless they repent. It is never right or acceptable to lie. And Rahab, please keep in mind, was not justified by the lie. The Hebrew writer, and also James, in the book of James, as he looks back on this incident here, there in James chapter 2 and verse 25, he points out, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Whether you're talking about the Hebrew writer or James, they never single her out to say that she was justified by telling a lie. She was justified by her faith and by her works in receiving the messengers. There is a big fundamental difference. It had nothing to do with the fib. You see, for her to receive them, keep them and hide them, and let them then slip away through a window in the cover of night, that was an enormous sacrifice on her part, in and of itself. You see, to turn them in and therefore blow their cover, yes, she would have received praise from her people, though it would have been short-lived. And from a human standpoint, These men may have been promptly tortured and killed. But she casts her lot with God's people, for she wants to be on the winning side. Now, is there anything wrong with wanting or desiring to be on the winning side? Not at all. In point of fact, God expects us to make that proper choice. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we make our choices, and then our choices make us and determine who we are in this world. She counted the cost. She knew that with the God of the Hebrews, there was life and power. With her gods, or the gods of her people, there was only death and destruction, because those gods were dead gods, imaginations of vain hearts. These people of Jericho and the inhabitants of Canaan were put under the ban, to put this bluntly. They were under strict condemnation, for the eye of the Jew was not to pity. These people were to be shown no mercy. Why? Because the time of mercy was now over. After all of the many centuries of gross immorality and debauchery, you see, even if they had surrendered, it would still be too late. Their fate was sealed to be killed, and that was the deal. It was God's judgment. Well, why then, of all the Canaanites, is Rahab an exception? You see, friends, God had seen her heart. He saw something different, something special about this person. And so the spies, in God's scheme of things, are sent to provide her with a test. They did not know it, but God knew it. God already knew what He was going to do here with this city. He did not need spies when He Himself would be toppling the wall. He didn't need spies. You realize that? But He needed Rahab to manifest the fullness of her faith. And as you stop and ponder this, in this way she becomes a Noah in a world of sinners. And like Noah, she was able to save her family. She fared better than righteous Lot, who lost much of his family, his wife, and his daughters who had married. And even with the two virgin daughters, though they were taken out of Sodom, Sodom wasn't fully taken out of them. For so they got their father drunk to sleep with him and have children. Yet when you look here at Rahab, she labored not just for herself, but for the entirety of her family. If only you can be saved, you have done well. But if you can save your family, even better. Work with those in your world from the inside out. Rahab acts with faith. For this faith was based on solid, undeniable, irrefutable evidence. She was not a perfect woman. And we have to at least give this concession, that she had not lived her life among the Jewish people. She had not been hearing the reading of the law of God. And so, being a heathen, she was influenced by other heathens. The lie was error, no question about it, and she would learn better. But she was not justified in telling this lie. Well, she gives some misdirection to the spies' pursuers. And then she confesses this good confession. They were getting ready to fall asleep, it seems. But she's saying, you need to get ready to run instead. Look here at verse number 8. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Now 40 years had passed, but it was still fresh on their minds. We have heard how the Lord dried up those waters. For when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Point being, if you have slaughtered them, we don't stand any chance, any prayer whatsoever. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, watch this, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she counsels them to head west, as it were, as the men chasing them, these bounty hunters, these headhunters, if you will, had gone out east. And she says, you need to be hiding 3 days. And they tell her 3 sets of instruction. You see this here. Number one, bind a line of scarlet cord in the window. Verse 18. Number two, everyone in your family, if you want them saved, they better be there in that house. Verse 18 and 19. Number three, mum is the word. You can't renege or have a change of heart and blab about our business. That's there in verse 20. Now, what if she had decided to not say a word, all right, but forgot about the cord? It wouldn't work, would it? What if she had the cord, but then decided to spread the word far and wide? It wouldn't work. What if she did have the cord, but was not there in her place of residence? It would not work for her. There would be salvation only in that house and only if the requirements were faithfully met. You see, there would have been many houses in Jericho in this day, and many on the wall as well, perhaps, for archaeology has found evidence of a double wall, an inner wall and outer wall, with what have proved to be residences in between. And they've also found full vats of grain, unused, attesting to how the people at least were preparing for a siege, but ended up dying rapidly and not consuming that grain. There were many people in Jericho and many places to live, but only one house would stand in the day of recompense, and only if she built all things according to the pattern shown her. You see, in like manner, people today might try to console their own conscience in thinking that they can find safety in churches that are built off of the doctrines of men. To just be perfectly honest with you, that happens to be a foundation of sand. That is not solid rock. But it is only the pure and true church of the Lord Jesus Christ that shall stand in the great judgment day. The question is, have we found ourselves safely ushered in through the door? One cannot help either but notice that it is a scarlet cord, a red cord. In the Exodus, the Hebrews were told to plaster a lamb's blood over their posts. And when God saw the blood, He would pass over them. And the true church was purchased with the blood of Christ. it is covered and immersed in His blood. And when God sees the blood, He will pass over you if you are there in that body. The scarlet cord is much like a scarlet thread running throughout the pages of the Bible, through the pages of Scripture, prefiguring what God would do through the Lord Jesus. Now, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they were encircled for 7 days. And even here, the God of heaven had an order, had a sequence in mind. What does that order look like? Hopefully we know it. You see, those walls were encircled for 7 days, but how? For 6 days, it was only one time each day. Chapter 6, verse 3. And on the seventh day, and the seventh day alone, they were to march 7 times around. Chapter 6, verse 4. That can be a whole lot of walking, if you ponder that. But this was about trust in God Almighty. How large was Jericho? We're never going to know entirely with absolute certainty. It was large enough to have a king, though this might be a king with a lowercase k, large enough for an army of 600,000 plus men to not feel that they should risk taking it directly. But not so large that they could not march around it 7 times in one day. It appears to be much like a fortress that they were going around where the people were holed up. They had retreated for refuge and safety there, and farmland and communities would have abounded in the land outside. Remnants of a spring inside the city have been discovered, showing that the people were prepared for a siege. But we don't need to picture encircling all of Atlanta 7 times in one day. Yet these were massive, impressive, and incredible walls. And in the wisdom of God Almighty, the greatest challenge or test would prove to be the very first one right here. Yet in all, 31 kings would fall. 31 kings. Now, 7 priests were to go before the Ark of the Covenant. Not 6, not 8, but 7. And they were to have ram's horns to blow. The military was to march in front, and there was also to be a rear guard behind the ark. So the ark is nestled between. And the ark stands for the throne of God Himself. God's presence is there with this whole journey. And the people were not to say a peep, utter and mutter not a sound for the 7 days that they marched. And on the last day, after that last lap, they were to shout at the top of their lungs. Now, if deviation to the pattern was shown, divergence and carelessness, the walls would not have dropped and flopped. And even at this stage, too, please realize that the Hebrews were never told specifically about the walls falling and crumbling and cascading down. They had to see all of this here with the eye of faith. They were told that they would take Jericho without being told how it would happen. You see, we're going to have to learn to obey God and trust Him and follow through actively in His Word and let God do the rest. He will always deliver on His part. As soon as they dialed in the details, God dialed in deliverance, delivering the city into their hands, given as a gift, shipping and postage paid by heaven. Now just suppose with me, just suppose here, if they had said, "Why, Lord, we're not going to march around this place. We just believe in You. We just trust in You. And You said that You're going to give it to us, so we're just trusting in Your grace this way. Why, we don't want to walk around it because that's going to look like we're working for it. And we certainly don't want to be working for this city. This is Your gift to us, so we're just going to believe in You and we're going to call upon You." Would the walls have tumbled down? Not at all. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. And as you look at this here, they had to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. And we have to walk with God and walk in the paths of righteousness. And then we can shout over the joys of heaven that shall be ours. A victorious shout, for heaven can be ours for the taking. What a powerful story this is. You read there in the record, there in Joshua chapter 6, it says here in verse number 20, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." God had given it to them. It was a matter of grace. But this had conditions and stipulations attached to it. Great attention to detail had to be shown. They had to dot the I's. They had to cross the T's. And make no mistake, the things written aforetime were written for our learning. This is how we're going to be justified by faith today. When we pay attention to the details and we respect the entirety of God's Word. And when God says that faith shall save, faith saves. When God says that repentance saves, repentance saves. When God says that confession saves, confession saves. And when God says that baptism saves, baptism saves. And it does not matter who tries to fight against that. That is what's going to stand when this world is on fire. It shall stand. Let's be the committed people of God. Let's find ourselves in the family of God. Rahab found herself in the family of God. And that goes to show that there is no one that's beyond the scope. No one that is beyond the reach of God Almighty in His saving grace. It's going to take a life of faith. Let's get started with that right now so that heaven can be our home. If you're not yet a child of God, we encourage you to become one this hour. Do God's work in God's way so that heaven can be yours. He wants you to inherit it. Become a child of His and an heir of the promise. If we can be of service then toward that end, we ask that you make your way down here while we rise now to stand and sing the song that was announced.